The book of Ecclesiastes starts with these words, that if we really think about them and don't hide from them, they can be depressing, distressing, and even discouraging. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. We now know, at least from previous sessions in this course, that the teacher was referring to life under the sun. Life that is lived without reference to the will of God and his purposes. And we know that he's right. Just look at the world around you. This broken world. Despite the amazing advances in knowledge and the application in useful technology, the human being hasn't changed. Right from Adam, the human being is no better. Still, no happier. And certainly not kinder to one another. How do people live in this world when it is true, when they think about it, that it is pointless? It is a pointless existence without God. The reality is that they don't think about it. They hide from it. Humans are very good at hiding. They don't think about it. They change the narrative. They make it more comfortable. They minimize blame for themselves and blame somebody else. That's what people do. And we may say, well, that's people in the world. But what about those who, through God's grace, have now realized that they need God? And genuinely, they have repented of their sins. They have turned to God through Jesus Christ. These are not people who are not sincere. They want to believe God. They want to do the will of God, they say. What about them? May I say to you that the problem with the world today is that the disciples are not living like disciples. They too are hiding. See, the point is, if the believers should take on board the core message of the book of Ecclesiastes and face up to that fact, then we will live differently. You see, believers get to listen to many talks, many sermons, they attend meetings, they discuss things, they memorize scripture, and they know the theory. But there is a gap between theory and practice in everyday life. The reason is that we probably may not always face up to the core message of the book of Ecclesiastes, that the pursuits of this world should be done in a different way. But what do? Believers understand the theory, and I'm not talking about people who are insincere. These are sincere people like you and me. But because they are not facing the reality, they are still pursuing things in the world in exactly the same way as the rest of the world, with the same motives as the rest of the world. There is a disparity between what they say and what they actually live by every day as they face the challenges of life. That is what we want to address today. We want to see if we can bridge that gap between theory and practice. I'm going to suggest to us a way, what we have titled a healthy attitude, that if we cultivate that simple, healthy attitude, He would give us a way of actually putting the theory we have, all the nice things we know and quote from the scriptures, the nice words we hear that we find comforting. But actually, when it comes to living our lives, we live just like the rest of the world. We are well versed in the thought patterns of this world. So we revert to what we grew up with, what our cultures said, what our traditions said, what that person said. And we may end up actually not enjoying the benefits of what God promises in His Word in reality. Sometimes people encourage Christians to hide by just teaching them what they want to hear. You know, the Bible said that. People develop itchy ears and they only want to hear what is comfortable. They don't really want transformation, which will lead to real, meaningful, effective living as children of God. So what is this healthy attitude? Put very simply is this. As we face the challenges of this life, whether it's coming from within us, do you know that some of the challenges come because of the worldly thought patterns, like I just said, within us? The problem could be inside. But what we do is not to hide from the truth. When God gives us the grace to realize that there's something not right in our thinking patterns that results in behaviors that mimic the world, but not behaviors that line up with what God expects of disciples of Jesus. People who are living in the world, but they now know they no longer belong to the world. They are now heavenly citizens, and they are the people who are going to populate God's new creation, which will be incredibly beautiful, perfect, and permanent. We want to end up there. So the thing to do is to stop hiding and face the facts. There's so many different ways in which people hide from the truth. And like I said, some teachings encourage people to do that in the name of faith. Have you come across people who say, don't call it what it is, call it what you want it to be? So it becomes wishful thinking that is now moved on to the power of positive thinking. And we think that if we say it, it will happen as if we're God. That is not faith in God. There is no place in the Bible you will find that kind of faith, where people don't face reality. They call it by its name, but they don't stop there. So you face the reality, whether it's challenges from the world, and we face many every day. We can listen to stories of challenges you face at work, in this broken world, with broken people, even in your families, sometimes even close family. Do you remember Jesus said, sometimes your enemies will be people in your own household. So we face these challenges because people are broken, and we are broken too. So the challenges may come from within, but we don't hide and minimize the problem. We try to give it a different narrative. We shouldn't do that because that is not the way of faith. Check the heroines and heroes of the Bible. All of them faced the facts squarely, but they didn't stop there. What did they do? They then looked to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that's actually the same thing as looking to the Word of God revealed to us in the Bible, correctly interpreted in its context, by the way, because people misinterpret Scripture a lot. And then they also look to the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Scriptures and who we're told will glorify Jesus in our lives and lead us into all truth. When we do that, and we receive the guidance, and I assure you, if you do this sincerely, you will receive guidance, because that's what God promised, and He is faithful. He will tell you how to deal with that particular challenge, whether it's from inside or from around you. And if you then apply that, you overcome. You become victorious. And this is how we can bridge the gap between theory and practice, so we can walk in the Spirit every day, in every situation, in our lives. And then we're overcomers who are always joyful because we're walking in the will of God and we're doing the will of God. So when we read our main text, as we will in a moment, what we want to do today and this week will be to try to apply this healthy attitude so we can practice it. We want to practice it with the text, the information we have in our main text. And then hopefully, we will go ahead and put it into practice increasingly in our lives and see whether it would actually change something. Because the problem with believers is that they hear so much and very little changes as a result. Sometimes it's just all talk. And when it comes to real life, people just go back to the groove that they know. They go back to what they're familiar with. And that's may actually be contrary to the will of God. So, we're going to read our main text. It's quite short, and it's from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. But in order to really understand our main text, I want us to go back and read Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet, no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear Him. I want us to focus on three things from the main text. There are other things we can talk about. Well, let's talk about the concept of a burden. The teacher said something. He said that God has laid a heavy burden on the human race. Does that not sound like an accusation to you? So I can tell that the teacher is speaking from the perspective of life under the sun, and also from the perspective of other scriptures. You see, because there is a burden, isn't there? So insofar as you think about the activities, the necessary activities of life, as a kind of burden, we were told last week that work is good. But let's face it, work is work, isn't it? So, God created us to work, to be active, because he knows how we are formed. If you don't use those powerful brains of yours, they will wither away and be ineffective. If we don't move our bodies, we become weaker and weaker. So God created us to function best when we're active and working. So he has, there is a burden. Would you agree with me? There is a burden, but it's a light burden. The reason for that is the burden is about faithfulness. The burden is about doing the right things, being active, exerting ourselves, even working very hard. But it is a light burden because the government is on God's shoulder. He controls the outcomes. When we start looking at the outcomes, we take on the role of God and our lives become incredibly stressed. Whatever we're doing, our job, the burden, the light burden is faithfulness, and we leave the results to God. But when we now take on what God didn't ask us to take on, and we start living the way we're not supposed to, the burden turns from light to heavy. And that's not good. You can agree with me that that happens a lot. And even people in the world, like the teacher, they blame God when things go bad. Have you noticed that even people who say, we don't believe in God, wait until there's a natural disaster or something they can't control or explain. Who do they blame? God. And you're thinking, make up your minds. They say it's an act of God, but you say God doesn't exist. Which is it? You may say that's people in the world that blame God. What about Christians, believers, sincere believers? I'm not talking about fake believers. I'm talking about sincere believers. How often have you heard a believer say, when something goes wrong, why did God allow this to happen to me? Why did God do this to me? Why didn't God stop me from doing this thing and getting myself into trouble? Suddenly it becomes God's fault. People are accusing God falsely all the time, including believers. Well, I'll tell you one example. Those of you who know Tim very well know that, yes, he's the leader of King's Church, but actually, he pastors so many people outside this fold, and he is constantly getting phone calls from all over. People needing prayers and advice and support, and he gives it as God helps him to. Now, there was this one phone call from a woman who was distressed. She said she'd been crying for 2 whole weeks nonstop. What was the problem? She found she was pregnant. And she already had 2 really little children under the age of 2. You know how challenging that can be if anybody's been through that. So the last thing they needed was another child at that time. She was thoroughly distressed. And then she said she was angry with God. So Tim said to her, hang on, stop there. If you want to be angry with anybody, it's your husband. And yourself. So thankfully, in that case, she saw how ridiculous it was to accuse God in that situation. But that's what believers do all the time. They minimize their own guilt. They minimize their mistakes and blame God. Well, thank God for that woman who was able to listen, because she laughed at herself at that point. She went from crying for 2 weeks to laughing. And then she repented of her bad attitude to God, and for the fact that she disconnected herself from the one person who could have helped her to turn what was truly a challenging situation. Any of us in that situation may not be able to process it very well, very quickly. But God was the person who was going to help her sort it out so that that heavy burden would turn to a light one. She cut God off by accusing him. So you can see that with that example, I've shown you how we can put a healthy attitude into practice. When she faced the problem and accepted her own faults, she was now able to turn to Jesus, the author and perfecter of her faith. She was able to turn to the Word of God. She was able to turn to the Holy Spirit. And that heavy burden became light and delightful, even. Can you see how to put this into practice? To confirm all that, let's read what Jesus said. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the idea is we yoke ourselves in every situation to Jesus. We receive instructions from him and we do what he says. And our burden will always be light. It doesn't mean the burden is not there. The challenges are there. But we'll be victorious in them every day, living effective, meaningful lives that glorify Jesus. Do you realize that this healthy attitude will bridge the gap between the theory of many Bible passages we know? If I ask you now, you know that the Bible says that Jesus said we must deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. All of us can quote it, but how many people know how to put it into practice every day? How do you put it into practice? Every situation you face, don't depend on your own ideas and cleverness. That's how you deny yourself. Call the situation what it is. Don't hide from the truth. You don't need to. There is nothing God cannot do. You're not going to surprise God. If it's illness, admit that you're ill. If it is sin that you've committed, confess it. Own it. If it is a challenge, betrayals, false accusation, bad treatment, rejection, betrayal by other people, call it by its name. Don't hide from it. Don't minimize it. Don't change the narrative. Because it's only when you face it that you can realistically say to the Lord, what should I do about it? And then Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, through his word and through the Holy Spirit, will show us where he wants us to go. And what do we then do? We follow him in obedience. Can you see how it works? Pick any Bible passage. What about the one about walking in the Spirit? If you say, people will quote it, oh, you have to walk in the Spirit and you do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Meanwhile, the flesh is winning. But we can quote it. But if we apply this simple step, where is the problem? What is it? And face it. And we look to Jesus, and we look to the Word of God, and we look to the Holy Spirit. He will surely tell us what to do. That's what he does, if we're sincere. Then when we do it, the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested. Love, joy, peace, even in the middle of problems. We will be overcomers and victorious. I could go on giving you examples of Bible passages, but you can do that in churches, in homes, and in discussions. What about the one that says that we should no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds? We quote it, but do we do it? But how do we do it? Apply this simple step. When God, by His grace, reveals to you your flaw or flaws, don't make excuses. Don't look for somebody else to blame like Adam, accusing God and blaming Eve at the same time for what he did wrong. It was the woman you gave me that made me do it. There was a time he said, this is the best thing ever, this woman. Let's face it. Call it by its name. And then we seek God to tell us which scripture will replace that wrong worldly thought pattern, and we obey Him. That's yoked to Jesus, and our burden becomes light. We become transformed and become more and more like Jesus. May God help us. I want to go to another thing that the teacher mentioned. He said, God has set eternity in the human heart. Again, I have to stop. If it's the book of Ecclesiastes, always do this. What perspective am I looking at? Is it under the sun or above the sun? I think this one is above the sun because other scriptures support it. And actually, people's experiences, even people who do not know God, know that there is a void in the human soul that nothing can fill. Absolutely nothing apart from God. Well, they don't, in the world, they don't know that. And that's why we need to tell them. But they know about that void. They hide from it. They change the narrative. They avoid it, but it's there. They may use all sorts of things to try to fill it, and they find it's hopeless and pointless, don't they? We have the answer because we know that that void cannot be filled except in God. When we find our rest in God, when we yoke ourselves every day to Jesus, in reality, we're not theoretical people. Whatever we learn, we put into practice, and our burden in this life will be very light. No matter what we have to go through, I'm not minimizing our pain, I'm not minimizing hard work, but you can have a light burden. God says you can. And you can find it everywhere in scriptures. The people of God who are revealed, their stories are recorded there for us as an example for us. He mentioned other things in connection with eternity in the human soul. He mentioned that God has made everything beautiful in its time. Do you know that even this broken, troubled world, there is the stamp of beauty put there by the Creator? Whether you're looking at the vast universe, the order, the beauty, the perfection, or you're looking at the human cell, the complexities that enable us to make even to blink. You can't imagine the things that go on for me to do that. God has made everything beautiful in its time. And many people think, I now know everything about God. They're so arrogant. When you think about it, the teacher said something right there. He said that God does all these things. That is, nobody can fathom. No matter how much you think you know, even if we put our collective knowledge together, let's not deceive ourselves. We do not know anything. God, we can't work out what God is doing from beginning or end. But some people will tell you, this is what God was thinking. This is what God, this is, they leave their roles and they're telling people God's part. They teach people not to fear God. You see, because the teacher also says that God sets things in place. What he has purpose will happen, will happen. No one can change it. He is powerful. Do we realize that? That we serve an all-powerful God. And yet, do you know what some people teach? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Then you stop fearing God because you're now made perfect in love. They have misquoted scripture. The Bible never teaches that we stop fearing God. The passage they quote, you go read it for yourself. 1 John chapter 4. I don't have to unpack these false attitudes that people get, that are taught by people who should know better. The love, the perfect love is talking about the fear is the fear of punishment on the day of judgment. And if we perfectly love God by having the perfect intention to obey him, yoked to him, and doing his will, then we're loving God perfectly. God's love is not in question. God's love has been perfect from the beginning. It's steadfast, it never changes. It's our love that is in question. And what 1 John is teaching is that when you love God perfectly, so that you love other human beings as God commands us to do, he said, you will be like Jesus every day in this world. And such people have no fear. They have confidence in the judgment. Read it for yourself. It's about punishment. So don't believe anybody who tells you. You can now be pally-pally with God. God is now my mate. Reduce God to our level. This all-powerful being. The fear of God is what enables us to practice what I've been saying. If you do not have the fear of God, why would you want to live according to his will? You need to fear God and keep fearing him for the whole process of salvation. As we know in this church, it's a process. You're saved, justification. You're being saved, sanctification. For you to make it into glorification, better keep fearing God. Reverent awe. When you see the power of God, we should fall to our knees in awe. Not suddenly say, I know God. He's my power. And be careful of those who say that. And it bleeds into all sorts of things, including songs that disrespect God. We should not join in. Let's confirm that the teacher understood this. Because he concludes the whole book of Ecclesiastes in this way. Should we read it together? We read it together last week, didn't we? This is very key. So let's read it again. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 to 14. Now, all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. That is the motivation we need to apply the suggestion about a healthy way to live every day, so that we bridge the gap between theory and practice. What about what the teacher said about satisfaction in our toil? By toil, I mean the normal activity of living, not something terrible. To find satisfaction and enjoyment. He said he has come to the conclusion that what it is for us to do is to be happy and to do good while we live. Is it perspective under the sun or above the sun? Let's find out. Do you know that there are people who give the impression that God is a mega spoil sport? They make it out as if God created human beings just to make them miserable. I don't know about you, but if you were a Christian in the 70s, maybe in the secondary school or unis, there was a group of people who were particularly adept at this. They equated holiness and righteousness and fellowship with God to misery. they went out of their way to be as miserable as possible, to look as miserable as possible. They never smiled. I'm serious. If you cracked a joke, they will work very hard. Even if it's funny, they won't laugh. After all, people are dying and going to hell. Why would they be laughing at your joke? They made everybody around them miserable too. They misrepresented God. I don't know if they're still around. Wouldn't want them around me. Or I would want them around me so I can tell them differently that our God actually wants us to enjoy our lives. And then there are people who teach or imply that the God of the Old Testament is different. He was an angry God that didn't want people to be happy. And then somehow he's morphed into the gracious God of the New Testament in Jesus. He's changed. But we know God doesn't change. Whatever Jesus is what God the Father is like, is what God the Holy Spirit is like. So that's not correct. God actually wants us to enjoy our lives. And I think for those who think the God of the Old Testament is an angry God that wanted to punish people all the time and kill them all without reason, let's read Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 7. Because this is smack in the middle of giving the laws to the people of God, the Israelites. And this is what God says to them through Moses about when they are together. So there in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and rejoice in everything you have put your hands to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. Does that sound like an angry God? God actually created us to enjoy our lives, but within the right boundaries. Otherwise, we will create heavy burdens for us that will make it impossible for us to even enjoy our lives properly. Or we pursue pointless activities that just destroy our lives. What about Paul, the apostle? You remember? Paul, the apostle, was the one who wrote this to the Philippian church. The Philippian church were being persecuted and troubled. What did Paul say to them? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. But the Paul that was writing that, was he just having a great, you know, was he just living in a palace and, you know, enjoying good food and all that? No, he was in jail, incarcerated unjustly. And he sort of knew that this time around he was going to be executed for his faith in Jesus. But he must have been rejoicing in order for him to advise somebody else suffering to rejoice. How many people just wallow in misery? Your burden is so heavy. Well, you know what I suspect the disciples do? They face their problems. Like the disciples, remember the ones that were beaten by, you know, when they were preaching in the name of Jesus. And they were told, don't preach again in that name. And they beat them and humiliated them. What did they do? They went away rejoicing. This was not like a week later. It was as they were going from where they were beaten and humiliated. What did they do? They faced the fact that they had just been seriously mistreated and humiliated. Read that, you will know that they took that on board. They didn't hide from it. They didn't start blaming God. They didn't start whinging. No. They knew as they looked to Jesus that Jesus told them that they'd be prepared for this kind of treatment. They treated me like that. They betrayed my close associate will betray me. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. So Jesus warned his disciples, in this world as it is, this broken world, you will have trouble. But those disciples, they took it on board, didn't they? They could have reacted in so many different ways, but they went away rejoicing. It didn't even take them time to process the healthy attitude. They just said, yeah, we've just been humiliated and beaten up and we're in pain. And those people really knew how to beat people up in a terrible way. They just experienced it, but they went away rejoicing because they said they'd been counted worthy to suffer for that name. Praise God. That's how we overcome, brothers and sisters. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Don't listen to people who tell you. Just say it, claim it, and you will not have any trouble. They are teaching you exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. Face it. Then look to Jesus. As quickly as you can, look to Jesus. Look to the Word of God. Look to the Holy Spirit. You will surely receive instructions. Put it into practice. And you will overcome and be victorious. And this overcoming is so critical. Do you know it's only those who overcome like this that will live according to the will of God, not according to whatever is going on around them. They're the ones that will populate God's new creation. They are the ones that will truly be the disciples of Jesus, not people who are spouting theory and they're not putting anything into practice. Spouting feel-good things, so people gather to them, flock to them. But they're not disciples, they're just the crowd. It's those who overcome, God the Father says. If you don't agree with me, let's read this one together. Revelation 21:7. This is in the conclusion of life as we know it now. What did God the Father say? Let's read it together. Those who are victorious will inherit all this. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. That should be our aim. That should be our motivation. May God help us. In Jesus' name, amen.